bloops and blunders that we've had. I told these guys, I said, I want you to go into Tyler and get my mother and dad's freezer. I said, you may have to take the door off. And I thought I had communicated well. I thought I'd explained the assignment. A little bit later, I get a phone call that one of the guys is at the dentist. I said, at the dentist? What happened? They said, well, they were taking the door off and the spring hit him in the mouth. I said, how'd that happen? The door? Yeah, the door to the freezer. Well, I meant the door to the house, you know. They didn't understand the assignment. And so it's very important that we understand the assignment and we understand the purpose. Why are we doing what we're doing and who are we doing it for? There's no purpose in work if you're picking up rocks and taking them to another pile, picking them up there and taking them to another pile. That's punishment, but that is not purpose. And God has given us a purpose. And with this purpose, we have to have the right tools. And so the tools are very important that we have. If you need a Phillips screwdriver, Phillips, you invented that, right? A Phillips screwdriver, if it's his screwdriver, it's a Phillips screwdriver for sure. But a flathead screwdriver won't do. Now, that's all my limits on technical stuff. I have to turn it over to somebody else. But I have learned that much. You have to know how to use it. And then you have to realize that you can't do the job by yourself. We went out to Brother Sluder's old home that he's given to Calvary Commission, and we were putting up a new sign, Millie's House, a Home of Hope. We were putting that up, and Bob was putting it up. And he was on the ladder, and he was there trying to get the screw in, and I wanted to help him, but there was only a place for one person on that ladder. We finally said we need another ladder, but Bob did it. By the time we got the other ladder there, he had it up. But there's things that it just you can't do by yourself. This brother up here, and he is a Christian, the one that I showed you the clip on, they came up and hugged him, but he couldn't hug them back. But he could in some way, he could show them that he was hugging them. And he can't do that by himself, but he can do it with the help of others. And that's what I want to share with you for a few moments. And we're wanting to go through Nehemiah's story, and we're wanting to see what God's assignment was to Nehemiah, and that he was not able to do this job himself. And if we'll turn to Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 2, the words of Nehemiah, the son of somebody, it came to pass in the month of Shelev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of the brethren, came with me from Judah. I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and was concerning Jerusalem. He was coming to a place where he was trying to understand if there was a problem and what the problem was. And he looked at that situation. And verse 3, and they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Now here we sit, folks, at the north gate of Tyler. Do you see the need? Are you like Nehemiah that you understand the problem and you identify with those who are suffering? The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. And he became concerned about the situation enough to do something about it. I believe that true compassion is seeing the need, feeling the need, and doing something about the need. There's an action that follows when we have that burden. It's God's burden. And he will give it to us when we are submissive to him, when we want to help him carry the load, and we want to be those people on the team that will join with God's purposes and will see lives changed and houses and homes restored and people healed and people set free. And we can be that healing team of North Tyler right here where God has placed us. In this place, he petitioned the God of heaven. In verse 5, I said, oh, I pray, Lord God of heaven, oh, great and awesome God, who will keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. We've been very faithful on Wednesday nights to have intercessory prayer. We've been faithful on Wednesday nights to call to the God of heaven. Lord, we see the gates. We see the walls that are torn down. We see these things. We see the burning all around us. We see these things. And Lord, we're calling upon you to break down the strongholds. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds. And so we have been praying. And in verse 11, O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. He had to go to the king with his petition. And he said, I was the king's cupbearer. And that was someone that kept the king from getting poisoned. They would test his food. They would test his drink. In fact, when we started the ministry at Lindale, we didn't have a name. And one of the names we thought about would be the Cupbearers. And someone said, but they would call us the Bears. Now, the Chicago people would have liked that, you know. But a cupbearer was a special person that had the total trust of the authority around him. They were so trusted that they would say, you will tell me if I should not eat this. You will tell me if I should not drink this. So already he had earned his right to be heard. He had the relationship with the man that he served. And so he goes in and he finds favor. Did you know that favor will follow faithfulness? And that as we are faithful to the Lord, we can expect breakthroughs. We can expect miraculous things. We can expect healings. We can expect deliverances. We can expect numerical growth because not for to have a big crowd, but because Jesus died for all. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he wants to reach every soul. He wants to take those people that drive by out there on the highway and see hope. Get hope, get hope, get hope. I was reading, I shared it with Charlotte, that someone came to Winston Churchill and said, what was it that helped England overcome the Nazi regime? He said, well, that's easy. It was one word. It was hope. It was hope. He said, you can live 40 days without food, 4 days without water, 4 minutes without air, but not 1 second without hope. That's our name, folks. It's our name. And we want to be the ambassadors of hope, the messengers of hope, the people that we portray that, we proclaim that, we send it out. Yes, your life may be a mess. It may be like those walls that were burned down. It may be like those broken down walls. But you can, as he said, you can get up. You can get up again. You can be restored because of the faithfulness of the Lord. So Nehemiah goes in before the king, chapter 2, verse 2. Why is your face sad? Are you sick? You see, there's things that you can't hardly hide because of your countenance. This is nothing but sorrow of heart. He said, I became dreadfully afraid in the king's presence. The king said, May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lie waste? And its gates are burned with fire. I believe a true intercessor is not happy all the time. How can you be happy when you're around sin? How can you be happy when you know that God is grieved? How can you not be grieved yourself when you know that God is grieved? And so he is there, not being able to hide from his countenance. Then the king said to me, what is your request? What do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Sometimes it pays to pray before we answer. And you don't have to do it with loud noise either. There was a time that I was in business here and things had gone wrong. They put in Gentry Parkway out here and it put a 30-foot ditch in front of our store. And we lost half our business in one day. And things were going bad financially. And I needed a loan from the bank. And the president said, I've already given you all the money that we have, said, we'll lose everything we've ever loaned you. And I said to him, no, I believe that God is with me and that he's going to take care of us. He said, mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
And I was in his office, and he said, no, 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 no. And my spirit was saying, he's going to say yes. Lord, make him say yes. Lord, make him say yes. Make him say yes. I wasn't saying that to him. Now, I'll tell you how long ago it was. All of a sudden, he turns to his typewriter, and he starts writing up a promissory note. And I left with $10,000 in the bank, and I was able to pay those bills, and eventually we paid everything off, thanks be to God. But, you see, that's what Nehemiah was doing. He knew what he was going to say, but he said, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Pray first, worry later. Pray first, pray first. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Send me back. You know, you've got to have right relationships sometimes. You've got to be able to find out who that God is going to use to help you get where you need to go. And you need to have the right tools. And the first tool that he had was letters. Chapter 2, verse 7, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they may permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. He needed protection, a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, because he needed timber. He needed tubifores. Oh, they didn't have tubifores then. But he needed lumber. He needed something from there. And so he needed materials. And he said, And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of God upon me. And so we see the first miracle that happened there was that he got the protection that he needed. Verse 9, he sent captains, the armies, and horsemen with him so that it wouldn't be a Good Samaritan story on the road to Jerusalem where the robbers attacked him. He had the people with him already, and they were not people that were that interested in building the wall. It was just that he had favor with the king, and the king was sending soldiers with him for his protection. You have to know how to use the tools. He arrived safely. He saw that the job was too big for himself. I saw this the other day. It said, anytime you see a turtle on top of a fence post, you know he didn't get there by himself. Now, Jason's got a great vision that's been imparted to him for a dream center, but he cannot get there by himself. He's got a great vision for a doctor block, but he's only got two hands to knock with. He's got to have a team. He's got to have people that will be there. It's too big for one person. Nehemiah knew it would take a team, and he waited for the best opportunity. He investigated the situation. He assembled the players. And here in 2:17, I said to them, you see the distress we're in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. You have to share your vision. You have to share that burden with others. He says, come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. Come and let us build, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we may no longer be a reproach. You realize how long that Christianity has been in this world now? You realize how that Jesus gave that great commission? You realize our country was founded on godly principles, in prayer, in God we trust. You realize that? They didn't write, Allah bless America. The song says, God bless America. They didn't say, let humanism bless America. Let materialism bless America. They said, God, the song says, God bless America. That we may no longer be a reproach. I think in many ways now, the condition of the world around us, it's a reproach to the church. It's a reproach. My friend Leonard Ravenhill said that it's the poverty in the pulpit. And I told them of the hand of my God and how he had been good to me and also the king's words and that he had spoken to me and that already he had obtained some favor. Already the miracles were there. Already there was a beginning. Already, like I said, do you see the demonstration? Look around you. Do you see the demonstration that God has given? Look around you. So they said, now this is the vision imparted. They said, let us rise up and build. Then they, plural, set their hands to this good work. Now, any time that you endeavor to take on a challenge that God has given you, you can expect opposition. You can expect the enemy. A guy named Sanballat. Someone thought that said ballet. Tobiah. Geshem. They heard of it. They laughed at us and despised us. The world will mock Christian efforts. He said, what is this thing you're doing? Will you rebel against the king? I said to them, the God of heaven himself shall prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right in the memorial in Jerusalem. I think about the scripture in 1 Corinthians 16:9 that says, a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. There will be the enemy that is always there. The greatest enemy is the one of discouragement. The greatest enemy is the one of negativity. Yes, we need to deal with reality, but we cannot have faith and fear at the same time. We cannot have faith and negativity at the same time. We must believe that God said it. I believe it, and that settles it. And that the faith from the Word of God and His promises, that we go forth in the promises of God. Chapter 4, Nehemiah. He spoke before his brethren, the army of Samaria, and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, the stones that are burned? He gives us beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning and a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. There will always be that growing opposition that is there, that is eager to hear about something that's not working or something that's not going to happen, or try to put water on the fire. God started a fire up here this morning, and let's don't put water on it. This is the Word of God, and the Word of God is that which will produce faith for us to believe for more miracles, more healings, more salvations, more restorations, more dedications, more rededications. What will they build, said Tobiah? Even a fox goes up to it, it'll break down on the stone wall. They tell me that during the war that they had propaganda that was there, and that there was this Tokyo Rose that would speak in English to the troops that were serving there in Japan, and would talk about the failures and how they were going to die tomorrow. Don't you wish you were back with your family today? And all of these things that were there. It was an enemy effort to take away the morale and the motivation that was there, the patriotism that the soldiers had. Chapter 4, verse 6. So we built the wall. The entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. So we're trying to share what God has burdened our hearts for. We're trying to share what this team of leadership feels as the direction of our fellowship, of our church, of our family here. And we're trying to see that you would accept it. Yes, we have a mind to work. Everybody can do something. Some can do more, but we can all do something. We all have those gifts that we can have and that we can use. The people had a mind to work. Now, the next portion is where the message really came from. Like Philip says sometime, he gets a word and then it begins to build and so on. Well, this was the first word that I got this week, or even prior weeks, when I knew that we were going to launch this teaching, going to launch this Dream Center approach, this Adopta Block, and so on. In chapter 4, verse 17, those who built on the wall and those who carried the burdens, and it takes back up people as well, they loaded themselves, so with one hand they worked at construction, and with the other hand they held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we're separated far from one another on the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. They knew it was going to be a battle. They knew it was going to be a fight. It was not going to be an easy assignment, but they had prepared themselves for that. We labored in the work. Half the men held the spears from daylight until the stars appeared. Chapter 6, verse 1. It happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall, that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors in the gates. Sanballat sent to me saying, "Come, let us meet together among the villages of the plain of Ono." What a name. Oh, no. Of the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them saying, listen to this, folks, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? Verse 15. So the wall was finished, hallelujah, on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. So what is our conclusion this morning? First of all, we have to have the right tool. We have to have the right tool to reach. We have to pray and say, God, what will reach this north gate of Tyler? What will be there? I got a new word this morning. You know, Wednesday night we have a dinner of hope. On Sunday morning we have a breakfast of hope. We come in and can you imagine, you know, someone that don't even know what this place is and they're afraid of church anyway, and they come to a breakfast. So just invite the people to breakfast. These ladies will come up with something. I mean, donut holes, donuts, cookies, whatever, and we will have a breakfast of hope. It's right out there as you come in. So there's tools that, so we have to have the right tool. It says, with one hand they worked at construction, and with the other hand they held a weapon. When I started out in ministry, our first assignment was a little coffee house here in Tyler at Front and College Street. And God was so gracious and so merciful. He did it all. He really did. I didn't know anything, and He knew that, so He had to do it all. I didn't know what tools to use or whatever, so He just did it all. One morning I started praying inside the coffee house very early in the morning. And one morning I was there and I was on my knees and the Lord spoke to me and said, go turn the outside sign on. Well, I just obeyed. I didn't know why. I turned it on. Went back, got on my knees, heard a knock. Guy opened the door. He said, Can you help me? I'm a heroin addict. I mean, somehow God knew that I was going to be there and that He was outside the door. And I worked with that guy for, I mean, I was late to work, I'm sure, but I was there with him, and he came in on Friday night and brought me needles and little bottle caps with heroin still in it. And like a crazy guy, I kept them, you know. I put them in a display and put it on display at a missions convention. Someone finally told me, Joe, that's possession. You've got to get rid of that, you know. But you see, God just did those things. He did the supernatural all the time. I mean, He led us every day, every step of the way. It was so easy. And so our supervisor of Teen Challenge nationally was down. And we had him at the house, and I took him down and everywhere, and we showed him everything we were doing and so on. He was encouraging. But when he got back to his office, he wrote me a letter. He said, you know, it seemed like that everything I heard from you was the Lord said, the Spirit said, the Lord led. He said, I see that you're very spiritual, but my prayer for you, Joe, is that you will understand that you need to be spiritual and practical. And I really listened to what he said. I didn't like it at first. I didn't know what it meant. But you see, that's what we're talking about. Our weapon is the sword of the Spirit. Our handgun is the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the supernatural. It's what God can do. But they didn't just need that. They had already had the prayers, the favor, and everything, but they needed to have, I don't know what it was. Glenn, tell us what it would be. a trial or something like that to put up old rocks. We were in Israel back in November, and they actually showed us some of the stones that they would use, and they were huge stones. They didn't have a mason saw or anything like that in those days, and so it would have been a lot of things to do to get those stones up there. So they had some kind of a tool they had made, and so they had the weapon in one hand, the sword, and they had the tools in the other hand. And that's what God gave to me about where we're launching here, is that we need both. We need the spiritual attacks, which is breaking down the strongholds, the knights of intercession. But also, we need hands. Robert needs hands when we have a work day here. It would be great if we start in prayer, but he's not here for us to pray all day. He's here for us to work all day. It's not just going to be sweet. It's going to be sweat. And so we are involved in both sides of this, the work of the Lord, the weapon, the Spirit of God, and the practical tools that he will give. Jason has done some practical tools. He's gone over and played games with these children at Town Park. He's gone there. These are just natural things that you can do. It's practical things. It's the tools that the Lord would give us. Jody's upstairs, and he has the great calling for children's ministry. He has the Spirit of God upon him to do those things that need to be done. But he also uses, things have changed. Now it's DVDs, not VHSs. It's different tools that are there that he can use and utilize, and not just imagine there's a puppet there, but there's really a puppet there. These are tools that we have in our hands that we can use as well. I think about the story of Gideon in Judges chapter 7, verse 20. Three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and Gideon." Think about it. The sword of the Lord and Gideon. See, God needs us. He needs our practical abilities as well as our spiritual gifts. And we're going to be talking about those motivational gifts that God gives each of us and how that we can use them. And our hand tool, the right tool for us. And that's what discovering your God-given gift is going to be about tonight. There's the first slide. It'll be a PowerPoint presentation. I don't think it'll be boring. I've got to go fast. I've got way too much material to handle in three nights, but we're going to try to do it. But you will have discovery in this. You see, knowing how to use them is our training. And that's where discipleship comes in. I don't know if Victor's brother's got time left for a lot of discipleship, but I do know that he said his countenance changed when he said Jesus, when he accepted Jesus. But when a person comes in here and we lead them to the Lord, that's just a baby step. They're a baby, just like a baby that leaves the hospital. You can't put him out on the back porch and say, "Take care of yourself." You've got to nourish that baby. You've got to teach that baby. Little children, like those upstairs, you've got to train them and teach them. And their heart's already open to God. You've got to take that and build on it. That's what discipleship's all about. Luke 6, verse 40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. So we recognize that we have to be discipled. What is a disciple? It's a disciplined believer in Jesus. It's a learner. It's one that is letting Jesus disciple them. God can use another person to impart that, the Jesus in you, the hope of glory, going to that person and bringing them, can you change that? Can bring them up to where that they will grow in the Lord, because the growth comes in our ability there. It's the sword of the Lord and Gideon. So I ask you this morning, is the job too big for you? Yes. We need each other. We need each other. And I titled this message, The Tool and the Weapon. We could call it the hand tool and the handgun. That it takes both. It takes both. that we're having there. It's the sword of the Lord in Gideon. We're a team. We have a structure that God has gifted us with here among our leadership team, and we see the value of each one of those being assigned to certain areas to lead. I ask you this morning, do you recognize that walls have been broken down in America? Do you realize that there's walls that have burned up? Like prayer in public school? Like not being able to use the name of Jesus in military prayers? Do you weep because these walls have been torn down? Does it affect us? We must be rebuilders. We must build a wall of what is God's best for God's people. What is His dream? What is His dream? What is His dream for that molested child? What is His dream for that person in prison, in jail today? What is His dream? His dream is restoration and healing. His dream is a body of people that will pick people up and that will brush off their wounds. And you know, many times we want to preach when we just need the help. We just need that practical thing. You have somebody involved in a horrific car accident, and the EMS crews get out there. And they lay them out on that stretcher, and they're bleeding everywhere. And one of the medics says, you know, his fingernails are dirty. I think I better clean these fingernails. Let's put a little polish on them, you know, if it's a girl. No, got to stop that blood from flowing. Got to deal with it. Well, you know what they say? Got to get them stable. We've got to get them stable. Got to get them to the hospital. Get them to the trauma unit. Get them stable. So you've got to deal with the root that is there. You can't so much deal with those outside things when the root is a root of rebellion and selfishness and sin and hurt and pain and rejection and loss and grief. You've got to deal with those innermost needs in a person's life. We must be rebuilders. Has the wall of righteousness been broken down? Are we preaching a new gospel that I don't know for sure. I didn't hear all of the radio message, but I heard this much. They were talking about giving your life to the Lord, and he said, and you don't have to stop sinning. Now, I know that stopping sinning is not going to bring salvation, but it's going to be part of salvation is repentance, turning away from sin, turning towards the Lord. But he was encouraging the people just to say, yes, I believe, and you don't have to stop sinning. You see, that wall of righteousness needs to be rebuilt. What this country was founded on was the preaching of God's Word. It was a wall of holiness of heart and mind, soul, purpose that would be there. Proverbs 14 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So we need to bring up that wall again of righteousness. Of a desire to live a holy life. Robert said, take off your shoes. We're on holy ground. What about the wall of family values in our country? Has it been torn down? Has it been broken down? What do we do about it? I've delivered my soul. Tim.